Good morning. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. Anybody? Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, it is wonderful to be in your presence. It is wonderful to gather as your people in the name of Jesus to worship you, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, O Lord God, to encourage one another, pray for one another, to be equipped by the working of your Holy Spirit, O Lord God, within us. We do pray that you would shape us and form us, that you would disciple us this morning, O God. For those of us who do not yet know you, that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear you and love you. Those of us, Lord God, who are struggling in our faith, that you would encourage and strengthen us, hold us fast, O God. Those of us who are looking to you and waiting upon you, that you would act and move, O Lord God, within us and through us for your glory. In all things this morning, O God, would you work for our good and for your glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you to Michael for preaching last week. Again, while I was had the joy, this is all so, I love it. Had the joy of performing the wedding for Jasmine and Dan. Again, as Michael said, it was absolutely beautiful. To God be the glory. And let's always also remember to continue to pray for them as they begin their new life together. And we started chapter 17 of the Gospel of John last week. And this is a section that I think a lot of us spend a lot of attention on, and rightly so. The end of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 18, these are sort of the final words of Jesus to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And as we came to chapter 17 last week, we see that this is a very special chapter within that very special section. Pause. Parenthesis. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is special. So when I say special, I'm not trying to say it's better, more important, or anything than other scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. Close parenthesis. But here we get this wonderful opportunity to hear Jesus' prayers. Traditionally, we break this prayer up into three sections. Again, as Michael said last week, you know, we do call the Lord's Prayer what we pray all the time, our Father who art in heaven, but that some ways that's more accurately maybe called the disciples' prayer. And then this maybe is really the Lord's Prayer, because here we get to see an extended time of Jesus praying, and it's divided into three sections. Last week in the first sections, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is really praying for himself. And then in the section that we're going to look at this morning, verses 6 through 19, he's praying for his followers. Now, I'm going to use that in a vague way intentionally. He's praying for his followers. And then in the last section, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, he's praying for those who are going to believe in the future, or those who will believe through the proclaiming of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, the evangelizing of his disciples, of his followers, to the world and people who do not know him. Traditionally, we look at whatever you like is great. Everything is great. So, traditionally, we look at the second section and we think, okay, he's praying for the apostles. He's praying for the disciples specifically. And I think that's correct. I really think that he is. As they are gathered around him there, as he is praying to the Father, it is for the, at this point now, 11 disciples. But I do believe that we absolutely appropriately can look at Jesus' prayer here in this middle section and see within it his prayer for us also, that we in a way are included in this prayer. We, again, typically look at just the third section, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, of Jesus' high priestly prayer at the end of chapter 17 as being the part that's for us. And there is a truth to absolutely. He's talking about those who will believe in the future. But he's not really focused on time. He's not really focused on the time-based element of when people are believers, therefore which group is he praying for? I really think that the divide is more in this section, it's for his followers. And in the next section, it's praying for those who are not yet followers, okay? And in that way, I think that we can see that this really does apply to us also. So with all that as background, please follow along as I read John 17, verses 6 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am praying not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is God's word. In this passage, Jesus prays for his followers, for those who believe in him, for those who call upon his name for salvation. Passage starts off in verses 6 through 8, and this is, again, Jesus is praying here, but he's commending us to the Father as saying what we believe. And one of the things that we believe, one of the articles of our faith, is we believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. We believe that Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God the Son, was sent by God the Father. And what Jesus says, he does according to the Father's will. What the Father tells Jesus, Jesus tells us. What the Father tells Jesus to do, he does perfectly. We see in verses 6 through 8 here that not only has Jesus, quote, manifested the name of Jesus to the people, to us, not only has he made known the name of God, but that he has also given us his words, the words of the Father. And we have received them, and the end of verse 8, we have come to know in the truth that Jesus came from the Father. End of verse, the very end of verse 8, we have believed that you sent me. This is part of our faith, that God the Father sent the Son. Now, it's not in this passage here, but we've been seeing that Jesus has been praying also in these chapters and reminding us that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so it may seem a little esoteric, but it's actually very important in understanding the truth of what God says here. It says that the Father sent the Son, but it also says in earlier chapters that the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scriptures declare. Quinta, there were many a church fight over that reality. People not being able to accept that. The Spirit was sent not just from the Father, but also from the Son. And the reason that's important is because Jesus is God. He is God. He's not just a second-class deity or something. He's not just other than God's, apart from... He is God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. One God in three persons. The Blessed Trinity. So here's one tenet of our faith, that we believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. Therefore, everything Jesus says is true. Everything Jesus does is holy and is righteous, including what he's leading up to here, which is going to the cross, the worst sin ever committed and ever possibly to be committed. Well, now we get into the specifics of Jesus' prayer for his followers. And again, I'm suggesting to us that includes not just the disciples. Yes, the disciples, maybe even the primary audience here, but also for those who follow him in general. And we see now in verse 9, he says, I am praying for them, these who believe, right? Just concluded at the end of verse 8 there. It says, they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. Who's them? They who believe, okay? I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So yes, he is speaking just in the immediate context, those who have been already given to him, the disciples and all anyone else right now who believes in him. But again, remember, we've been seeing in John, time is strange in John, right? Especially when he refers very clearly to time, right? When he says, my hour is not yet come, or my hour has now come. Michael did a wonderful job last week of walking through the Gospel of John and seeing how those terms, how those phrases come out, and that significantly, it's not referring to what our watches say, but it's referring to the end time, to this prophetic time that is coming. And so time is really, really different in John, and frankly, in much of the Bible, time is often prophetic in nature as opposed to just being what the wall clock may say or what the sundial may say. I'm praying for them. Gary Burge, author and commentator, breaks this section here now up into three things that Jesus is asking. And I think he's absolutely correct. The first thing Jesus prays for in verses 9 through 11 is that God would unite us. He prays that God would unite us as believers. If you look specifically right now at verse 11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. So here's the reason Jesus wants us to be kept in the name of the Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. The content of his prayer is that we be one. We, the followers of Jesus Christ, be united. In what manner, in what way are we to be one in the way we dress, one in the way we talk, one in the way we vote, one in the way we drive, one in the way we work? No, we are to be one in the way that God the Father and God the Son are one. Right? That's what it says right there, the end of verse 11. Even as we are one. So that's our example that Jesus is holding up for what he prays for us, for what he wants for us. Second parenthesis. It really struck me after I had been studying this passage for quite a bit. It struck me that something very basic as we look at these three, the content of Jesus' prayer, these three things he's praying for. The obvious thing is Jesus is praying for these things for us. Meaning, these are not things that we can just pull our bootstraps up and work harder at all by ourselves, apart from the work of God within us. Or else, Jesus would have just given it to us as a teaching, which he also does, right? Very famously, through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, is praying that we would be one. I'm sorry, not praying. He's commanding us to be one. He's giving us a command that we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, are to be one. And he's appealing again back to the oneness of the Trinity also as our example, as Jesus is here too, the two persons of the Trinity here. So it is a command that we be one, but also Jesus prays for it, which means that not only is it something that we must strive for and work at together, we do it not apart from God. We must do it and only do it by the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us to be one. And so, while it is nothing that we can do ourselves, that we can achieve by ourselves, and we could say, well, this side of heaven and eternity, it will never be perfected, and I believe that is correct, we must never give up on it. We must never give up on working by the Holy Spirit, working in us and through us to, in this first case, be one, be united, be one body. This is of utmost importance to God, that we are united. This is why he declares that he hates divorce, because it's the marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to us, to the church. And when we divide, it now takes that picture of unity and creates a picture of blasphemy, a picture that says Christ can leave the church. Now again, as he did in the Old Testament, God made provisions for divorce because he knows we are sinful human beings and that's going to happen. But it explains why God says he hates divorce. Unity between us is something that is so important to God. And one of the reasons, the obvious reason is because he wants us to love one another and to enjoy one another, because that's how he's created us, to be together, to be one. But also because if we are to be manifesting who God is to the world, if we are divided, just like in a divided marriage, if we as the body of Christ are divided, we are now proclaiming to the world that God is not faithful to his people. We're lying to the world about God. Right? So many of us talk about how it's really hard for us. We don't really know how to witness and share our faith with people around us. I know that's a real challenge, right, that folks talk about. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know the Bible well enough, right? Well, that's one thing. What if we instead were going around lying about God, telling people lies about God? And that's what we do if we are not united. And brothers and sisters, I think we know that in the American church, we've been pretty divided. We've been pretty divided for a while now. And I'm not just talking, yes, there's been divisions all throughout the history of the church. Yes. And people we often look at and say, why are there so many denominations? Right? And yes, sometimes it is because of our sinful nature that we divide and we split. Sometimes I think it's appropriate for us to have different denominations, to have different expressions of the way in which we worship Jesus, different approaches and philosophies of ministry or of worship or things like that. But I'm just speaking specifically about this divide that's come upon us with these tumultuous season of life that we have been going through and still are going through. And I think primarily it's manifested through two areas. One would be in our politics, and the other would be just from the pandemic and the challenges, just both very, very challenging areas there. And I can't help but, well, I don't, not just can't help, but I think we must bring all of those areas of our lives under the lordship of Christ and recognize that he says that we are to be one. Again, not one as in lemmings, that we're all the exact same and we do the same thing and think the same thing and say the same thing, but that our connections to one another are primary, are not to be separated, are not to be split. And so to put it, maybe into our contemporary context, if a believer in Jesus Christ, well, first of all, let me back up. I suggest to you that a believer in Jesus Christ can vote Republican. I suggest to you a believer in Jesus Christ, ready, wait for it, can vote Democrat. I suggest to you that a believer in Jesus Christ can vote in any different way. There are some believers in Jesus Christ that I know, wait for it, who don't vote. As an expression of their faith, which may seem completely confusing to you. I understand. And all these brothers and sisters, we are called to be united to. We are called to be one. This was one of the most devastating parts. This was really what saddened me. So there are, you know, well, there are many things that saddened me during the pandemic. One is our dear children and all the children in our communities who just suffered so much through not being able to be at school and be with their friends and all of that. Another area is those who had to watch loved ones die through windows in nursing homes and weren't able to be with them. Just absolutely tragic, and not able to have funeral services to help them grieve. But then there was a divide in the church. I don't mean our congregation specifically. I'm just talking about the church, particularly in America. This divide over masks and vaccines and all these different things and who to believe and who not to believe and all this. And I love when you have strong opinions on those things. It's wonderful. I do too. But I believe what Jesus is praying for us here and commanding us in passages like Ephesians chapter 4 is that those things cannot divide us. That we cannot let those things stop us from loving our brothers and sisters. That it must be primary, our relationship with one another, even over politics, even over our beliefs on things like the pandemic. And then I would suggest also that while we hold our opinion strongly and we can have wonderful discussions and debates and sometimes hard discussions and debates on those things, that we should do it if our goal is to obey what Jesus is praying for us here, that we be unified, then I suggest we need to have those discussions in humility. that we must approach one another with humble love, not as I'm right and you're wrong. That God would unite us. Secondly, Jesus prays that God would strengthen us, especially against the evil one. In verses 12 through 16, says that he has guarded us. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. He's referring here to Judas Iscariot. But all those whom the Father has given to Jesus, he holds them. He protects them. We see this in Paul's letter to Timothy. Second letter to Timothy, I think, where he says that even when we are unfaithful, Jesus remains faithful to us. Why? Because he holds us. We looked at in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter, Jesus says, we, believers in Jesus Christ, are in God the Father's hand, and nothing can take us out of his hand. Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That we who are believers in Jesus Christ, not only are we saved by grace, not our works, God's work, we are kept in relationship with him by grace, not by our works. But we do have an enemy. We have an enemy who seeks to destroy. We have an enemy who is at work in the world. And the world is opposed to the things of God. David Wells, a professor that we had at seminary, is also an author. In his book, I forget if it was No Place for Truth or God in a Wasteland, he says, worldliness is anything that makes righteousness seem strange and sin seem normal. That's what worldliness is. It turns God's world upside down. And so it takes things that God declares are good. Good because they reflect his nature, and good, therefore, for us. And it says those are bad. Those are evil. And it takes things that are bad and that are evil and against God, and it says, no, this is what is right and righteous and what is good. That's what the world does. And that's what the enemy does. Turns everything upside down. But Jesus prays, and he prays to the Father that we would be protected. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He says early in verse 14 that he's been in the world protecting us, but now he's going to the Father. So here again, we see specifically, I believe, this is what I'm saying, he's specifically, I believe, praying for the disciples in this case and for those who believe right there with him. He's saying, I'm not going to be with them any longer. So Father, guard them. Hold them in your hand. Keep them from the evil one. That we would therefore be strengthened, not in our own power, but in the might of the Holy Spirit. Because, friends, we have an enemy of our souls. It's one of the tragedies of much of the American church, that we don't live as if there is a spiritual battle and war going on around us constantly. C.S. Lewis, I think, Maylin and Cynthia will know the quotes. I'm going to misquote it, as always. When talking about Satan, so Satan is equally happy if we pay too much attention to him, or if we don't believe he exists at all. For Satan, it's the same thing. He's happy either way. Did I get that close? Something like that. You're nodding too. You know that too, Louise. Okay, something like that, right? We are in a battle, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't really want to be in a battle. I wouldn't choose that, personally. Some have been in real battles here. Now, remember at your retirement, thinking, boy, if I had to do it again, boys, think about military, seriously, as officers. Do ROTC. But that there's a battle, and it's not one that we've chosen, but it's one that exists. It's real. And so we, as followers of Christ, are called to stand, right? Ephesians chapter 6. But we don't stand in our own strength. We stand in the armor of God. Those are His pieces of armor. Those are His characteristics, His name that we put on. And we enter the battle knowing that Jesus has prayed that God the Father would protect us. And so we don't shrink back. We know it's a battle, though, and we enter into it. Not in our own strength. Finally, the last verses of this passage. Jesus prays that God would make us holy. Verses 17 through 19. Starts off right there in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify us. Make them holy, God prays. This, I think, is another area that we in the church have left behind, have abandoned. We rightly so depend upon the doctrine of grace, the truth that we are saved, that salvation is by grace alone, not by works, so that none of us may boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That it is the work of God upon us, that we as sinners cannot save ourselves. But having been saved by grace, we tend to stop there. Or we say what Paul speaks against in Romans chapter 5. We're saying, shall we sin more that grace may abound more? Well, if God is gracious to us when we sin, let's just sin more so we get more of God's grace. Doesn't that sound awesome? God says no, and Paul's words are, God forbid that we think that way in Romans 5. Sanctify them, Jesus says, in the truth that we would be holy. God takes our unity serious. He takes the battle with the evil one serious, and He takes our walking in righteousness, our sanctification, which means growing in holiness. That the things in our lives that are sinful, that they over time, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that they begin to dissipate. And the works of God, the truth of God, the actions of God begin to grow within our lives. That we grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. That we grow in these things. And that the sinful nature recedes. Now, it's not linear, right? We go up and down. Professor Beale, one of my favorite professors in seminary, he had a different way of thinking many times. And he tried to find an analogy for this growing in righteousness, right? Because it's, you know, sometimes we think, okay, it's, you know, two steps forward, one step back. But he thought of it as a yo-yo, right? We kind of go up and down in our righteousness. But by God's grace, it's like yo-yoing, walking up a flight of stairs. So the yo-yo goes up and down, but it goes down a little less and up a little higher every time. We're all like, what? How do you picture that? But it kind of makes sense for us engineers, maybe, or reformed engineers, that we'll be growing in holiness. And I just want to say here, God really means for us to be holy. And I'm not sure we in the church pay enough attention to that. We just think, I'm always going to sin. Until heaven, I'm always going to sin. And so what if I've been, sinning in the same way all my life? In fact, we stop even asking for forgiveness half the time. But God takes it very seriously. And now, why does he sanctify us? It's not just for our own good, though it is. It's not just because it reflects the nature of God, though it does. It's for mission. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So he's saying, sanctify them, send them out, sanctify them. May they be holy as they go into the world, being holy. Now, we're going to get into this more, the mission part, next week, Lord willing. But here we see we as believers are not just to sit here in our wonderful time of being together and worshiping, that this isn't the end of it. We come together here on Sunday and Wednesdays when we meet and Friday mornings and Saturday mornings and Sunday nights. And when we get together, we do it to strengthen and encourage each other. We do it to seek God and to worship him. And then we go out. And then we go out into the war as soldiers for Christ on a mission. And so therefore we must be sanctified. As we go out, we must be growing in righteousness so that the world sees us. We're to show them our lives. Wow. What if we could never use words, but someone coming to salvation in Christ was based upon them seeing us and our lives and how we lived and spoke and thought? Oof. Ouch. We are to be united. We are to be strengthened against the enemy. We are to be made holy. These are Jesus' prayers for us. And wrapped up in there is that we go out these doors and we interact with a world who does not know Jesus. This week we will interact with people who do not know Jesus. May God give us strength. May he give us unity. May he make us holy. That the world may look at us and see Jesus. Jesus has prayed for us. Now let us walk in faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for sending Jesus to live the righteous life and then to die on the cross, and that you raised him from the dead, O Lord God. We thank you for his prayers for us. We surrender and submit ourselves to you and ask you, O God, that we would be one, that we would be strengthened against the enemy. Oh, and that we, O God, would be holy. Be at work within us, we pray, O Lord God, as we go forth from here, that we would be your followers, your servants. We would be mirrors of you to the world as your image bearers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.